Christ is as the only begotten Son of God. We turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 this afternoon. Colossians 1. This is page 983 in the Pew Bibles. Be reading verses 15 through 23, which will also be our text for the afternoon. Beloved, hear now the word of our God. He, that is Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. As for the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this afternoon. We also read a faithful summary of the word in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. This is, 13, page 214 in the Forms and Prayers books. Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. Again, referring to Jesus here. Why is he called God's only begotten Son, when we also are God's children? The answer, because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Question and answer 34. Why do you call him our Lord? The answer, because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be his very own. As far as our catechism reflection this afternoon. Beloved in the Lord, I met a man this past week. And when I asked him about his church background, he told me this. He said, "Well, I was with the Jehovah's Witnesses for a while. I've been in the Sikhs. I've been with the Sikhs and in the Muslim mosques. And I've even been in the Hindu temples." And then he said to me, "And you know, you just got to keep your options open." When I asked him about who Jesus was, well, he figured, well, all those religions, they believe in Jesus somehow, in some way. They have that in common. But that's the catch, isn't it? Jesus in some form. Speaking the name of Jesus, believing that there was a man named Jesus. But beloved, is it the real Jesus? What Jesus do you believe in? What Jesus do your friends and neighbors believe in? Because congregation, there is only one Jesus. There's only one begotten Son of God. Maybe all these other religions mention this man and believe that he existed, but they have no clue who our Lord Jesus really is. The bottom line is that they believe in a false Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a Jesus who was not divine at all. On their website, it says this verbatim, "We do not worship Jesus, as we do not believe that he is Almighty God." Well, the Sikhs, they claim that because Jesus was born and lived a human life, quote unquote, he cannot claim the role of God. For Islam, Jesus was a good prophet whose word and teaching were tainted and perverted over the centuries through the Bible. But he was not God. And so, sure, many other religions acknowledge that Jesus existed, that a Jesus existed anyways, but they do not know. They do not teach about the true Jesus, the Christ, the one revealed in scriptures, the Word who took on our flesh and dwelt among us, God in the flesh. That is the only begotten Son of God. That is Jesus. That is our Lord. And so as we contemplate our passage and our text this afternoon, our theme will be this, that we confess that Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We confess that Christ Jesus is the only natural, eternal Son of God. We'll take this up under three points, three headings. First, Jesus is God. Second, Jesus is our brother. Third, Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is God. He's our brother. He is our Lord. So indeed, first we confess that Jesus is God. Against the strange ideas of the religions mentioned earlier. But beloved, even against the false teachers who have cropped up from time to time within the church herself. Teachers such as Arius, who lived in the 3rd century AD, who taught that Jesus was merely a human being who became divine because of his virtue, because of his own righteousness. He wasn't God from the beginning, but just a mere man who became divine, who was declared divine. But clearly our text here in Colossians and our confession teach otherwise. Verse 15, speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Hold the phone. Does this mean that perhaps the JWs are correct? Jesus was a created being? Isn't that what this text is saying right here? Well, beloved, we confess in question and answer 13 that we refer to Christ as the only begotten Son because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. In our wisdom reading, we read earlier in John 3, verse 16, that God gave his only Son. It literally reads there that God gave us his one and only. Or we could even translate it this way, that he gave us his unique and kind Son, a one who is unique, one of a kind, something different, something special. I had a seminary professor who could not stand it when people would use superlatives with the word unique. Wow, that is so unique. Wow, that's really unique. That's very unique. He would always get so angry. No, no, no. To be unique means to be one of a kind. You can't be very unique. You are either one of a kind or you're not. Christ is one of a kind. He is the only begotten, eternal Son of God, the one and only. Christ is one of a kind. Yes, you and I, we are God's children by gracious adoption for the sake of Christ. But Christ is the only begotten, the only unique Son of God. The one that shares in God's being. The one who is one in essence with the Father and the Spirit and the Godhead. As the Son of God, Jesus is categorically different than you and I. Yes, he took on our flesh. That's something for us to take great joy in. Without him taking on our flesh, we would be lost. But we must always remember he is categorically different than us. Jesus is God in the flesh. Well, why is that important? Congregation, this is really good news for you and for me. Because verses 16 and 17 confirm exactly what we are saying here. Look with me there. 16 and 17 of Colossians 1. For by him All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow, Paul is ascribing something different about Jesus than he is about you and me. Something different than what the JWs, the Mormons, the Sikhs, the Muslims, any other religion. Jesus is not a created being. He wasn't made at creation or later. Christ was the agent of creation. Creation came into existence through him. He's not created, but the creator. Not an adopted son, but the eternally begotten, natural son of God. Again, as we confess in question and answer 33, Christ alone is the eternal, natural son of God. We are adopted children of God. Adopted, hear that, by grace for the sake of Christ. Only because Christ was God in the flesh could this adoption of you and me who were sinners, who were enemies of God, could this ever happen? It's good news that Jesus is the unique Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And so therefore, Jesus as Christ, as God, he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. I referenced the JW's website earlier, and they explicitly say that Christ is not worthy of praise because he is not God. That's not Jesus. Perhaps a Muslim would be willing to heed some of the moral teachings of Jesus, but they reject him as the eternal begotten Son of God, sent to redeem this world from her sins. This isn't a matter of us trying to cause conflict or to be argumentative with our friends or perhaps even family who come from a different religious background. It's not that we just want to win an academic argument. Jesus' name will create conflict. But beloved, that's because this is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of knowing the genuine Jesus who saves and the false Christ who cannot and will not ever save. The false Jesus who leads to condemnation. Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray, Jesus says. That's what Joseph Smith did for the Mormons. It's what Charles Taze Russell did for the JWs. Muhammad for the Muslims. Christ warns about imposters. We're called to worship and to trust in no one other than this Christ, the Christ we see in the Word. Christ as he has revealed himself. Christ the Creator. Christ the eternal God. He alone is worthy of our praise. He alone is able to save to the uttermost. We're called to worship and to trust in no one else. Yeah, but Pastor, we know that. None of us believe in Muhammad. We all know that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We don't need to hear this again. But congregation, think about it. Do you ever find yourself sympathetic towards the beliefs, the false beliefs of others? Thinking to yourself, maybe, well, at least they believe in Jesus. I don't want to cause conflict. I don't want to cause an argument. Beloved, we can love, we can empathize with, we can even sympathize with others, but we cannot condone a false belief in a false Christ. Kids, I want you to think about it this way. Imagine one day you go to bed, your dad tucks you in for bedtime. And the next morning, just a few hours later, you wake up, and your mom says at the breakfast table, here is your dad. And when you look at him, that's not my dad. My dad has dark hair. My dad is tall. This man has no hair, and he is short. That's not my dad. But your mom says, well, his name is Dad. Maybe he has the same name. He's not your dad. It's a false dad. It would be unloving for us to countenance the belief of our dear ones and our family and our friends who believe something about Jesus and believe in a false Jesus. That is just as offensive as a child having their father switched to one who is clearly not their father. He maybe has that same name, Dad, Father, but he's an imposter. We're called to worship and we're called to trust in no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten, eternal Son of God. Well, beloved, the good news continues for us. Jesus is not only God, but he is also our brother, secondly, this afternoon. As we said, Christ is by nature the Son of God. We are adopted by his grace. And it's only because he condescended. Children, that's a big word for he humbled himself. Because he condescended and became one of us. As Philippians 2 verse 6 says, turn with me there if you would. Just back one more page, flip one page backwards. Actually, let's go back to Philippians 2, verse 5. We'll read through verse 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus who? We answer the question. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus condescended. Jesus, who is the fullness of God, came to this world and took on our flesh. Children, think about it this way. When you have an older student maybe you look up to at school, you're in first or second grade, maybe you want that 10th grader, that 11th grader just to talk to you. It feels like a big deal. That student's taking time to talk to me. Jesus has, one who is far above us, stooped down to become one of us. And because of that, verse 18a, that first part of verse 18, says that he is the head of the body, the church. And notice what that says. He is the head of the body. That is his very own body. That is the church. Christ made you and me, through repentance and faith, part of his own body. As we read before in our wisdom reading, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ so loved his church that he bled and died for her while she was still his enemy, while she still hated him. Romans 5, 6, and 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. What a Savior that is. God the Father loving us enough to send his precious one and only, his unique Son, to take on our flesh, who were his enemies, to suffer his wrath, and to die for us. The Son doing this without question. The Holy Spirit creating faith and kindling that faith in our hearts to even believe this, to even know the depth of our sin, to even come to the foot of the cross. That's what our God does for us. What a Savior. Well, the good news keeps on coming. Verse 18b through 19, the second half of 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. What does it mean that Christ is preeminent? Why does that matter to you and to me? Beloved, not only is he glorious because he died for the undeserving, but he's glorious because he defeated death. He was the first person to rise from the dead to the glorious body. So not only is he preeminent as the most glorious one, not only is he the one with the highest rank, the name that we read in Philippians, that his name is the name above all names in heaven and on earth, but he was the first fruits of the glorious day of resurrection. He defeated death. He defeated death when we didn't deserve it. He is our leader. He's the first one with many to follow him. And out of those many, beloved, are you and me. It matters that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, because without him coming and taking on our flesh, he never would have been our brother. He never would have been that one who would live the law of God perfectly. He never would have been that one who would suffer the crushing wrath of God for sin. Not just any sin, but your sin, my sin. Can any mere man accomplish this? Again, back to that precious condescension. For in him, verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. If he had not taken on our flesh, all of this would have been for nothing. We think back to our study in the catechism, back to Lord's Day 14, question and answer 14, Lord's Day 5. God will not punish any creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Jesus, as verse 20 says, is that great reconciler. He's more than just a mere moral example. Yes, he is that, but he is so much more. He's not just a mere prophet. He is a prophet, but he is so much more. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the Savior of the world, people of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. He's doing this. He's reconciling all things to himself. Beloved, those who can remember the horrors of World War II will tell you stories that will make your skin crawl. What the wrath of war, what the terrors of war look like. Today we see social media posts every day about the war between Russia and Ukraine, civilians being bombed, and we shake our heads. Many fret and are afraid of the threat of what they think is World War III. But congregation, all of those threats, even the horrors of World War II, they pale in comparison to what war, what the wrath of God looks like, being an enemy of God, what that deserves. Yet we read here in verse 20 that Christ made peace by his precious blood, and do not let those words be lost on you. Christ made peace by his precious blood for us who are at war with God. Beloved, is that where you find your hope? Is that where you find your peace today? Is that what motivates you to spend time reading his word, spending time amongst his saints, discussing the things of God as you raise your children? Because he, Jesus, made peace with God for you, for me. That's good news. So finally, beloved, we are no longer his enemies. Thirdly and finally, we belong to him. He is our Lord. Verse 21, as I noted earlier, Jesus reconciled us. Paul echoes these words once again in verse 21 of our text. He did this while we were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is our Lord. We belong to him, verse 22. He has reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus has a purpose in living for us and dying for us and making us the adopted sons of God. He's working within us to make us more like himself day by day. Children, if you work on an art project or maybe you like to build a fort, it takes time. You got to get your materials. You need to put them together. You need to take your paint and your brushes and put them on the page. Maybe it takes you an evening. Maybe it takes you a few weeks if you're building the fort. But over time, you get that finish, and you can't wait to show it, to present it to your parents or to your friends. Look what I've made. The Lord Jesus bought us at a price so that he can present us as holy and blameless, as beautiful on that last day. Christ, having bought us and redeemed us, is preparing us for the day of his return, when all the cosmos will see his beauty and his body for what it really is, a bride prepared in all her beauty to the glory of her groom. That's what Jesus is doing for his church. We don't always feel blameless. We don't always feel presentable. We often feel guilty. We often feel ashamed of our sin. But congregation, as those who put our faith and our trust, our hope in him, we're called to remember that he is making us blameless. He is making us presentable. We've been declared as such because of his blood, declared as justified, as made right with God. And by his Spirit, he is sanctifying us, growing us in holiness, growing us in our love. When we listen and we obey, we seek to grow in holiness as we study his word, attend to the preaching of the word, gather to study in Bible studies and discussion in each other's homes. We have the joy of that promise that he who began a good work in us, he will bring it to completion. Ours is a great joy. And verse 23 reminds us that that great joy is only possible through the continually drinking deeply of the gospel. Look me finally at verse 23 of our text. These things are true if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Beloved, why do we call him Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us body and soul from sin and the tyranny of the devil to be his very own. Fix your eyes upon your master. Fix your eyes upon your Lord. Seek after him, the one who loves you enough that he shed his precious blood for you. Find your hope in him who was not created but is the creator, who is the sustainer, who is the savior, who in his divinity was able to withstand God's wrath toward your sin and mine, and who in his body suffered that for us, who bought us at a steep price, and beloved, who, quote, lives to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him in that last day. He will be faithful to accomplish that task. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what love is this, that you did not spare your only Son, but that you gave him for us, that we who were your enemies could be made your sons and your daughters, that we who deserved eternal death have been given eternal life, that we who deserved eternal condemnation have been eternally justified and exonerated. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have not left us, that you have come to us and done for us what we never could have done for ourselves, even, O Lord, when we were your enemies. O Lord, give us the joy that comes with the knowledge of our salvation. Give us the hope and the peace that comes with our salvation. O Lord, set our feet upon that narrow path, that we may walk in according to your will, that we may be those who come to our neighbors knowing and preaching and giving the word of Christ, bringing them the good news of what he has done. For, Lord, there is salvation in no one else. Thank you that you have given us this good news, O Lord. We praise you that you will complete your work within us. O Lord, that we might never be afraid, because we can come boldly before you because of what our Savior, your Son, has done. And so it's in his holy and precious name that we pray all of this. Amen.